Okay, thank you. Fighting few. All right. Well, I guess history class last week scared them off. No, you're right. You're right. All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And need to be in prayer for Donna Wise. Be in prayer for Nathan. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My mom's having a cataract surgery tomorrow.
Oh, wow. Okay, it's being prayed for Marilyn. My goodness. Absolutely. Gee, thank you. I remember my mother when she had to be 86, somewhere in there, I guess. And a little hesitant about it. I went with her. And she came out. That hour, they did one at a time. Hey, that was great. Let's do the other. She just, everything was cool. No problem at all. So she's a little fighter. Okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer so we can get right into our study. Father, we thank you so much for telling us, warning us, things that are going to happen in life. And then Heavenly Father sending to us the Holy Spirit to give us strength, power, guidance, peace, comfort, joy in the midst of all of this. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just to orient ourselves where we are, let's look at the Gospel of John 15. Gospel of John 15. And we're dealing with the hate section. And I started working on chapter 16, and there shouldn't be a chapter break. No reason for it, in context and anything, but we have a chapter break. But we're dealing with the hatred of the world and how they're going to do these things to us. Now, America has been spared, basically, of any real maltreatment because you're a Christian. And however, things are changing in America. And I think they're going to get steadily, progressively worse. And we become the enemy with moral standards and telling about how only those who believe in Jesus Christ will go into eternity. And so, verse 25, but they have done this, all these things they've done, to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me, Jesus Christ, without a cause. Now remember, they hate us, but they hated Christ first. And they hate God the Father. Verse 26 is related to all of this. John doesn't deal with mechanics and exhortations and imperative moods and things. But boy, if you're going to withstand the hatred of the world, Jesus Christ says, when the parakletos, I do not like the word helper. We've gone through all of that last week. The parakletos, there's just no English word or phrase that will cover what that Greek word covers. So there's a helper, counselor, comforter. There's a lot of different words that English translations try to use. When the helper, the parakletos comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father. And there's what we're going to look at tonight. That phrase, split. The Western Church and the Eastern Church. That phrase split believers and caused a great deal of turmoil, and we'll look at that why. He will testify about me. And this took me to a little track here, and that is I want to look at the history of the Holy Spirit. And I appreciate your comments last week. I was surprised. I didn't realize it would be so readily received and everything, but it's divided. The history is divided into some eight groups, and the first group is the Ante-Nicene period. Now, first of all, did anybody not bring your notes from last week?
Go home and get it.
There's all go home and get it.
There's always that.
There's always one in the group that shouldn't do it. I know it. And so I planned on this being that to be the case. So here you go. There's your whole set. That's your second set.
I'll make sure I won't be there.
I'll return to that class.
Oh, he wasn't here. He had to lose
here.
There you go. All right. And just to remind you, at the very top of page one, this is taken from John Wolbert and E.J. Erickson and a few others. I have plagiarized. I was
plagiarized.
I've done everything that you're not supposed to do, but I'm not passing this out for any kind of copying or anything. It's for our own use, and so this is what we're doing. So we have the anti-Nicene period. This is before the Nicene conference, council in 300. So this goes from 100 to 300, and the council will be in 325. And we just went through several things there, noting of various people. This period bears considerable testimony to the deity of the Holy Spirit. And this was the great argument. First of all, remember, it can be divided. The history of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, you've got a lot of false teaching and a lot of true teaching. The history of the person of the Holy Spirit, is he God? Is he a creation of God? Is he just some power that's out there? All kinds of stuff they had to wrestle through. Remember, they didn't have 2,000 years of history. These were men who, right there at the very beginning, trying to put these things together and understand the Scripture. They didn't have a computer. They didn't have the breakdown of all the Scripture. In fact, they just slowly getting all of the New Testament organized. So this is their dilemma. And but there was a fine line who believed in the deity of the Holy Spirit. And doctrines are most fully elaborated when there are challenges. When you're challenged to what you believe, you have to go to the text, find out, do I believe this? Why do I believe this? What does the Bible say about it? So challenges are very, very good. Point two, while there are controversies involving the Holy Spirit, there was more interest in practical and spiritual aspect of truth than in the theological. The proper doctrine of the Holy Spirit was generally accepted as witnessed by the baptismal formula, the Apostles' Creed, early hymns, liturgies, and the prompt of revolt by people. And this type of thing. And then we looked at Ignatius in point six, held that the Holy Spirit is to be a distinct member of the Godhead. Point seven, this is a rather extreme instance of early church belief. However, most of the fathers were careful to avoid any suggestion of a purely passive role of the writers. Point eight, point nine, Tertullian called the Holy Spirit God. His dates, I went through and when I was putting all this together, I went and pulled the dates so that you'd have some idea if you were to look these over and just want to have fun with church history. I gave you some dates. Tertullian, one of the church theologians, early church theologians, 170 to 215. Then point 11, Irenaeus, 175 to 195, while affirming that the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Father and the Son, even as the Son is subordinate to the Father, nevertheless asserted the deity and eternity of the Holy Spirit. Clement of Alexandria. And then point 12, in addition to direct quotations from early scholars, an important contribution is found in the devotional literature and things like that. Okay, now we're ready where we left off. The second major break or flow in the history, the rising tide of heresy. The rising tide of heresy, second and third century. And so let's just quickly go through this. Just remember, these men, they study the Bible, what they have the Old Testament scriptures, putting together New Testament scriptures. While all of this is going on, we're battling out what books are canonical. And these men are studying all of this. We start with point one, origin. We're on page four, point one. Origin, 185 to 254. moved even further away from the conception that the Holy Spirit is part of an ontological Trinity. He affirmed that the Holy Spirit is the most honorable of all the beings brought into existence. Brought into existence. He's saying the Holy Spirit's a creature created by God through the Word. The chief in rank of all beings originated by the Father through Christ. A view not unlike later Arian belief regarding the Son. And you got to remember, I'm just highlighting and dealing with the Holy Spirit. There's a whole other battle going on about who is Jesus. Who is he? Is he God? Is he man? Is he God-man? Who is he? Is he an angel? There's just so many different views. What I started to say in regard to the Holy Spirit, first battle is his person. Who is he? Is he God? Is he a creation? Is he creation? All these things. You have heresies, and you have some good points. And then you deal with the same thing with Jesus Christ. You got heresies. Then the second major point, a flow in regard to the Holy Spirit, is his work. Having decided his person at the Nicene Conference, the real movement of discussion when these men would get together and all would be on his work. They're going to have a lot of heresies, hyper-Calvinism, all this stuff, and you got a lot of truth in this also. So these are the things that happened through church history. Continuing point one. While insisting on a Trinity and emphasizing that there are three distinct hypostases, origin, and we deal with hypostases of Jesus Christ, origin distinguished them so sharply that some thought his view approximated tritheism. In other words, three separate different gods. In addition, he spoke of a subordination of both the Son and the Spirit to the Father, who transcends them as much as, if not more than, they transcend the realm of inferior beings. So these are just things that these people tried to come up with. Point two on page five. In a sense, the working out of a full doctrinal understanding of the Holy Spirit, especially in relationship to the Father and the Son, was an accompaniment and byproduct of a Christological, trying to understand who Jesus is, Christological work done in the 4th and 5th centuries. This was natural since the question of the deity of the Spirit is, in a sense, contained within that of the deity of the Son. For if there can be a second person who is divine, the Son, there can easily be a third, the Holy Spirit. Since the time of Origen, theological reflection on the nature of the Holy Spirit had lagged behind devotional practices. The Spirit was revered, but his exact status remained unclear. Arius, who died in 336, had spoken of the Holy Spirit as a hypostasis, but considered his essence to be as utterly unlike that of the Son as the Son is utterly unlike that of the Father. They just have trouble saying the Son, the Father, and the Spirit are one. Point three, Eusebius, and by the way, these are just some of the highlights. I really cut down from a lot of major stuff. So we got point three, Eusebius of Caesarea, 265 to 339, spoke of the Spirit as in the third rank, a third power, a third from the supreme cause. He followed Origen's exegesis of John 1:3, arguing that the Spirit is one of the things which have come into existence through the Son. The Holy Spirit did not exist forever as the Father and the Son did. He came into existence. Point four, Athanasius, remember this is heresies period. Athanasius, 296 to 373, was inspired to expound his ideas, particularly because of the writings of some whom he called tropi. The name deriving from the Greek word tropos, which means figure. So there were some who were just saying the Holy Spirit is a figure type image. Point five. These persons were engaged in figurative exegesis. I'm talking about the tropics now. Were figurative exegesis of Scripture. Not an unusual practice at that time. In fact, a lot of people still do it today. They maintain that the spirit is a creature brought into existence out of nothingness. Specifically, they regarded him as an angel, the highest rank of the angels, to be sure, but nonetheless one of the ministering spirits referred to in Hebrews 1:14. He was to be thought of as different in substance, different from the Father, different from the Son. The Tropics cited proof text to support their views, and I've given you Amos 4:13, Lo I, who established thunder and create spirit. So there they took that as the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 1:9, these things says the angel that speaks with me. And therefore they talk about the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is an angel. And 1 Timothy 5:21, I adjure you in the sight of God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels. So they put the Holy Spirit in that group. Again, we have a lot of benefit from their history and the Bible today. 6, Athanasius responded vigorously to the view of the Tropists, insisting that the Spirit is fully divine, consubstantial with the Father and the Son. His argument contained several elements. First was a refutation of the incorrect exegesis. He then proceeded to show that Scripture clearly teaches that the Spirit belongs to and is one of the Godhead, which is in the Triad. He argued that since the Triad is eternal, homogeneous, invisible, the Spirit, as a member of it, must be consubstantial with the Father and the Son. Further, because of the close relationship between the Spirit and the Spirit must belong, in essence, to the Son. And see, we're dealing with, I will send the Spirit, and the God sent me and the Spirit. So, you often have Jesus Christ and the Spirit close together. We used to call this first sending, second sending. First sending, the sending by God the Father of Jesus Christ. Second sending, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Finally, the Spirit must be divine because it is He who makes us all partakers of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Some of these people really got into the text and based their theology on the text. The Spirit's indwelling makes us God's temple. Consequently, the Spirit is to be recognized as the same nature as the Father. And remember, this was not advocated by a lot. It was advocated by that line of preachers who didn't come to these conferences, councils, but they believed this, that the Holy Spirit was deity, and given the same honor and worship as they, the Father and the Son. Point 7, there was still a diversity of views, however, as late as 380. Gregory of Nyssinus, 330 to 389, there are other Gregories, that's why they designate him that title, reported in a sermon that a variety of beliefs regarding the Spirit existed. Some, he said, consider the Holy Spirit as a force. Others perceive him as a creature. Still others think of him as God. And because of the vagueness of Scripture on the subject, he thinks the Scripture is vague on it, some decline to commit themselves. Well, those are the ones I like. Those are the bench warmers. They're on the thing. I don't know what I believe. Let's just pass this verse over and get on to something else. Even among those who consider the Spirit to be God, some hold it as a private opinion. Others declared it open. Still, others maintain that the three persons of the Trinity possess deity in varying degrees. Point 9. Among the more radical Christian groups on this subject were the Macedonians or the Pneumatikians, spirit fighters. These people oppose the doctrine of the full deity of the Holy Spirit. Basil, I got it there, 350s, however, in De Spiritual Sancto, a paper he wrote, in 375, insisted that the same glory, honor, and worship be given to the Father, and the Son must also be given to the Spirit. He must be reckoned with, then, Basil insisted, not reckoned below them. He did not call the Spirit God in so many words, but he did say that we glorify the Spirit with the Father and with the Son, because we believe that he is not alien to the divine nature. In Basil's view, the greatness of the Spirit, Spirit's action, and the closeness of his relationship and working with the Father and the Son are major keys to understanding his status. Okay, point 10, page 7. There were charismatic groups during the early period of the church. The most prominent were the Montanists, middle of the 2nd century, who flourished in the latter half of the 2nd century. At his baptism, Montanus spoke in tongues and began prophesying. He declared that the Paraclete, that's the noun of Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus, was giving utterance through him. Montanus and two of his female disciples were believed to be spokespersons of the Holy Spirit. Got two women following him. Among their numerous prophecies were warnings that the second coming of Christ was at hand. The Montanists believed and taught that their prophecies clarified the Scripture and that Spirit-inspired prophets would continue to rise within the Christian community. Claiming to be transmitting a command of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, they declared second marriages to be a sin. At a time when the practice of the church were beginning to become lax, there was within the Montanist movement an emphasis on high standard of Christian living. Much like John MacArthur with his Lordship Salvation. And so always these people are going to react to all these things instead of working with the Holy Spirit. They secured their most famous convert when Tertullian, I gave his dates again, became a Montanist. You look at immorality and you know, we got to do something to control this. No, got to teach people how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. A later movement of somewhat similar character was Novatianism, middle of the 3rd century, at first in the middle of the 3rd century and onward. This group shared with the Montanism a deep concern for moral living. It did not have the same emphasis on prophecy, however. Neither of these movements enjoyed much lasting effect on the church. What these heretical movements did was to establish the truth that Scripture was closed, so this was decided now, and the work of the Holy Spirit was the illumination of Scripture, rather than bestowing new revelation apart from Scripture. We studied that last night in Revelation. It laid the foundation for distinguishing true from false mysticism. True spirituality and false spirituality. Point 11. Sabellianism, middle of the 3rd century, denied that God is in three persons, affirming that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are merely modes of manifestation. Arianism, on the other hand, while affirming the distinct personality of the Son, followed the early eras of Gnosticism, which gave to the Son, the Spirit, the place of created beings. Sabellius, middle of 3rd century, held that Christ was only a man, chosen of God, made a son of God by adoption. Sabellian heresy is not only important as a forerunner of modern Unitarianism, but it is unusual in that it was the first major era of doctrine of the Trinity to gain a large following. He was excommunicated in 261. Okay, that brings us to page 9, the Nicene period. And this is where we get into our trouble. The Nicene period. 300 to 325, just 25 years. You don't have page 9? Oh, me.
Well, let's see, that's it.
go?
I got it.
You got it?
Yeah.
All right, how'd you get it?
Okay. Herman, were most of all these guys part of the Catholic Church or associated with this?
No. The question is, were most of these guys Catholic? Of course, officially the Catholic Church wasn't even in the first 300 years. Yeah. And so, no, they weren't. But now, when we start moving, in fact, I'm gonna give you a couple that are very strong Roman Catholic influence, and some that are not. So, all right, we're on page 9, and we're looking at the Nicene period, which is our study. And it's only 25 years. Now, just remember, you can think clearly, without all this information, the study of the Holy Spirit, first of all, is person. Is he God? Is he creation of God? Who is the Holy Spirit? That will be for about 350 years. Then after this conference, after this council meeting, the discussion will become more than his person, who most will agree he is God. Then the next movement will be his work. And that will bring in a whole other line of heresies. And it will not be until the 19th century, the 1800s, that the question arises in reprinting, how do you become filled with the Spirit? So it took almost 2,000 years for them to get around to that question.
Most important.
Okay, the Nicene period. 300 to 325, 25 years. So I'm just going to slow down a little bit because this is our study of our passage in John 15. During the medieval period, there was little emphasis on the Holy Spirit. In part, this was due to relative disinterest in the experiential aspect of the Christian life. They were not interested in the experiential aspect of Christian life, which is, of course, the special domain of the Holy Spirit. Okay, point one. The one major issue that did arise within this period concerned the insertion of the word Philoque, Philoque, into the creeds. Philoque, what does that mean? This addition had originally been seen as a way of taking a stand against Arianism. He's a heretic who died in 336. Arianism held that the Son and the Holy Spirit were created, and emphasized the subordination of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, denying their consubstantiation. That means of the same essence. I put that in for you, same substance. With the Father. The argument hangs on the phrase, here it is now, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And our passage in John 15 says, if you recall, I'll read it to you, when the Spirit, when the Paraclete comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. Okay. That's where this comes from. That the same eternity and the same independence cannot possibly be possessed by a person who is of or from another. Okay? He dismissed abruptly the whole array of biblical evidence which goes to prove that the divine essence, numerically one, is possessed in common with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Arius held that the Spirit is created by the Son, i.e., the creature of a creature. The Son is a creature, and he created the Spirit. Okay? So there's the heresy. Point two. The Nicene Creed, while including a definite statement about the deity and eternity of the Son as consubstantiated, meaning of the same essence, same substance, of the Father, merely said of the Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's all that he did. Point three. Gradually, after the council, it was made official. The process becoming virtually complete in the West by the 9th century. The Eastern churches, however, found this word objectionable. They noted that John 15:26 speaks of the Spirit as proceeding from only the Father, not from the Son also. Now the argument hangs on the phrase, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, and they said, and from the Son. The Eastern Church said, no, that's not what Scripture says. It says he proceeds only from the Father, not from the Son. Four, the original form of the Nicene Creed in 325 had not contained the words, and the Son. These were Western edition. Five, furthermore, the Eastern churches based their rejection on the word Filioque, on the concept of monachria. Let's take a look at what that means. All right, that means sole rule of the Father. He is the sole fountain, root, and cause of deity. They could subscribe to a statement that the Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son, but not the statement that he proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Point six, consequently, they eventually separated themselves from the Western Church, although the Filioque, and that means from the Son, controversy was the one doctrinal point cited. In all likelihood, it was not really a significant issue dividing the East from the West, but it was the one that they divided on. Okay, let's just stop for a moment. I sit and study the Scriptures. I do it from the original languages. I come across things like this. And so, what I do, I come in with it. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so, the Son is sent, and remember we studied two different words for sending. The Son is sent by the Father. The Spirit is sent by the Father. Okay. Now, what I have to do is think my way through this. And dealing with things like this, does that mean, you know, out from the Father, in other words, created by the Father? The way, to me, it's just so simple, is you've got all of Old Testament, and you've got multitude of passages of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, not by power and by might, but by my Spirit, Genesis 1, 2, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the darkness. So he's all through there. So what you come in the church age is that God sent his Son, who is God, taking the form of man, because God cannot die, with a specific assignment to die on a cross. That does not make him less God. Does not mean God created him. It means that God had this plan, sent his Son. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. He has sent the Spirit for a specific purpose, for a specific period of time. We know that during the tribulation, the Holy Spirit is removed. Yet he still exists. He's still God. He existed in the Old Testament. He is removed in the tribulation. He will be in the millennium in believers. So you just look at God's plan of sending, commissioning the members of the Godhead to come down. And why? Why is it important that Jesus Christ be God? I know people, oh, he's God, and they jump up and down. Why is that important? I don't know, but it's important. Well, the reason it's important, people, because if he's not God, if he's just man, then that means that God needed man to provide a salvation. He didn't do it alone. And it's very important that he does it alone, without man. That's why it's by faith, the grace, or by grace through faith. So this is the whole thing. When I come across these kind of things, I've got to sit down and think, what's going on here? And of the Father and of the Son. And even though it doesn't say from the Son, but other passages say he said the Son sent him. So I have no problem with the filioque clause from the Son, because the Son sent him. The Son's leaving. He's leaving his church. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell all members of the church. So he's with the Father. I can see they jointly do it. Or the Jesus Christ goes to the Father and asks him. I have no problem. But I want you to understand, these are the kinds of things where heresies and different views come across. And that's why many times I've told you, you got this same book, and the denominations use this, but why do the Baptists have one way of salvation, Presbyterian, and all these other things, and they all use the same book? The Bible's written that way. You want to see works, you'll see works. And that's why it is so important, people, that y'all pay, and I'm not saying about me, y'all pay strict attention to who you sit under teaching the Bible. What does that person believe about the Bible? What does that person believe about God? And because it's not just a matter of believing this is divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. That's not enough. What do they believe about God? What do they believe is the gospel? Because if these are the kinds of things where errors develop in churches and denominations and movements. So this becomes very important. Any question over the John 15 passage? Okay? Let's quickly go through, just for fun now, the post-Nicene period, approximately 100 years, 325 to 451. A. From the Nicene Council in 325 to the Second General Council at Constantinople in 381. Period of turmoil, uncertainty, as in respects of the Holy Spirit. There was division. People left the Nicene Council upset. And, well, I don't believe that, I don't believe this. And fighting with each other. And it was just turmoil. Just turmoil. Kind of glad we don't have councils anymore. But it was in turmoil. So, under a period of turmoil and uncertainty, as in respect to the Holy Spirit, Macedonians maintained that the Holy Spirit is only a creature. This calls an array of defenders of the faith as a deity, as to the deity of the Holy Spirit. I've given you some names there. B. From 381 to the Council of Chalcedon in 451. Now, boy, I would like to take time with you and study the Council of Chalcedon. That was unbelievable. Those of you that come to our study on Revelation, remember we put it up here? They came up with Jesus Christ is God, man, true God, true man, in one person, hypostatic union. And that was in 451. It was decided in that council. He is the God-man. Everything you and I believe in that respect, boy, they just laid it out. As early as 451. This council did a great deal on the deity of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. In reference to the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets, at this council was declared that Jesus is hypostatic, both God and man, in one person. And boy, these men that believed that, they walked out and solidified together. This period saw the spread and rise of the belief in the deity of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the discussion of the Holy Spirit turned from deity to that of his procession from the Son as well as the Father, in which his deity is assumed. So now we move to the Middle Ages, 451 to 1100. One, overall, there was an acceptance of the deity of the Holy Spirit. Two, overall belief that the Holy Spirit proceedeth from the Father and the Son. Now, it really didn't work out what that means to proceed, but they both agreed on the phrase, the filioque praise, and the Son. Three, it would not be until 1100 that the Roman Catholic Church accepted the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father and the Son. Four, the Eastern Church separated from the Western Church in 1054. So this tension was always there. 5, the controversy on the procession of the Holy Spirit was one of the most fruitless, unnecessary controversies of ancient church, as neither denied the deity of the Holy Spirit, nor that he is equal in power and glory with the Father and the Son. After the decline of this controversy, the history of the doctrine is concerned chiefly with the work of the Holy Spirit rather than his person. And I put in a little parenthetical remark of my thinking. I guess it took all the way to the 20th century, 1900s, 1800s, to deal with how to be filled with the Spirit. No wonder the church history is in such a mess. It took 2,000 years to go through his person, his work, and then finally how to be empowered by him. Okay, point 6. However, the turn to the work of the Holy Spirit brought on some more of the most dangerous and heretical teaching, that of the Holy Spirit deciding who would respond to the gospel and who would not. Point 7, efficacious grace as the principal work of the Holy Spirit by Augustine. Augustine is a pre-Roman Catholic theologian. He's their primary figure. 354 to 430. This was the subject and study of the Holy Spirit. 8, while in the Western Church held a weak view of sin, the Eastern Church held a weak view of sin, the Western Church enlarged the concept of total depravity and man's need of grace to believe and be saved. Point 9, Pelagius, 383 to 409, denied the original sin and that man is able to do good apart from divine grace, and affirmed that Adam's sin concerned only Adam. This was condemned by the Council of Ephesus in 431. Now we move to the pre-Reformation period, 1100 to 1570. The church, almost 400-500 years, the church, having condemned Pelagianism and later semi-Pelagianism, made little further progress in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, if any, until the Reformation with its new study of doctrine. Point 2, Augustine, again I give you his dates, was the primary teacher of the Roman Church. His views were commonly considered the views of the Roman Church, though held by some with considerable reservation. Point 3, unfortunately, they were twisted to serve the purpose of the advancing of the Roman Church. Augustine, point 4, Augustine is noted for his doctrine of predestination, with its attendant doctrine of efficacious grace and the total depravity of man, along with meaning that they can't even exercise faith, along with these doctrines, which could be fitted into sacramentarian concept of the Roman Catholic Church, there was recognition of the Roman Catholic Church as the authority in doctrine and the administrator of the sacraments, the means of grace. Point 5. This is a growing period now. The Roman Church is exercising its authority over little churches, movements, all these things. The Church easily soft-pedaled the doctrines of predestination and the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit and emphasized the authoritative concept of the Church, the Roman Church, and the necessity of sacraments. They will eventually move into where salvation is in the Church. Instead of progressing in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, grace was reduced to partaking of the sacraments. This is in the major movement of the Roman influence, and to some extent in the hearing of the Word of God. The result was an increase in formalism and the abuses which Martin Luther tried to break with Rome. 7, a bright light adorned the dark centuries before the Reformation. Bernard of Clairvaux, 1091 to 1153, is noted for his fresh emphasis upon the necessity of grace as found in his work, Grace and Free Will. Now just get that in case you want to look it up sometime. 8, the corruption of the church, the Roman church, and its influence over other churches. 2, drove souls seeking spiritual rest to mysticism of various sorts, including monistic orders, and I forgot to put in here, and the charismatic movement. Some went to excesses of one sort or another in an attempt to supplant the cold formalism and the moral indifference of the church with a spiritual experience which was warm and vital. So there are people then, okay, we don't want all this formalism, it's lacking, and so they went to mysticism and other things. Undoubtedly, many spiritual giants lived in those dark centuries in spite of all its hindrances. Point 9. Counteracting these mystical elements was the influence of humanism and much of scholasticism. So that starts coming into the Roman church, into the church, people's thinking. 10. The failure of the Crusades, dull spiritual aspiration, and the revival of philosophy under the banner of the church hindered any growth in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we still are haunted by scholasticism, philosophy in the church. 11. The Middle Ages on the whole were dark spiritually as well as intellectually, with a few attaining any balance of doctrine acceptable to the earnest Bible student today. Of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in its entirety, there was practically no conception. Few grasped the need for personal conversion and the work of the Spirit in regeneration. Practically no attention was given to such subjects as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I added, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It was expressly denied that the Spirit could teach all Christians through the Word of God. Therefore, you had to have the priest and the Pope. Earthly priests were substituted for the Holy Spirit. That's where they get their power, their authority. The things of the Spirit of God were lost in the wilderness of sacramentarianism, ignorance of the Word, superstitions, humanism, and scholasticism. Okay, let's take a look at what happened during the Protestant Reformation. 1. Why the Reformation in Germany? Why not in Italy? Why in Germany? The Protestant Reformation was a revolt against the abuses and the authority of the Roman Church. While the way had been prepared by increasing the independency of thought in the centuries before, the real causes of the revolt laid in the decadence of the established church, the Roman Church. While the spiritual and political conditions of Southern Europe made possible a Protestant Reformation there, the attitude of the Northern Europe and the political conditions in this section were conducive to support of Luther and other reformers. 2. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the Reformation. A. In relation to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the Protestant Reformation renewed the teaching of the Augustinian doctrine of predestination, total depravity, efficacious grace. In other words, no really need of the Holy Spirit. The reformers were unite on these points with little deflection until 1600. B. Their united witness revived the doctrine of the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit in man to make possible saving faith. Along with efficacious grace, there was attention given to the doctrine of regeneration by the Spirit in contrast to the indifference of the Roman Church to personal conversion. Luther, unfortunately, never was able to forsake the sacramentarian ideal that grace came through the Eucharist and added to it an unbalanced doctrine of the power of the Word to bestow grace and power within the Word, not by the Holy Spirit at all. This did not hinder the Lutheran Church symbols from giving voice to the necessity of the work of the Spirit. See, another important contribution of the Reformation was the doctrine of the Illumination, the Holy Spirit revealing the teaching of the Word of God. In contrast to the Roman conception that only the priest could interpret the Word, the Reformers openly advocated reading the Bible, affirming that all believers could be taught the Word by the Holy Spirit directly. While this element was somewhat hindered by the persistence and the authority of the state church concept, it was nevertheless present. D. The work of the Holy Spirit was not, of course, the major issue of the Reformation, but it shared some of the renewed attention that Bible doctrine as a whole enjoyed. As you open the Bible, you've got to start studying the Bible, studying this, studying that, studying Jesus Christ, studying salvation, studying the Holy Spirit. So we open the Bible. All the major reformers seem to have embraced the central concept of the depravity of man, the need of grace, the necessity of personal conversion. In their writings, Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, Knox, and others sound the same note on man's need and the work of the Spirit in accomplishing the sovereign purpose of God. Point E. In Luther's, and I gave you his dates, 1483 to 1546, thought, for example, we find the ideal of the Holy Spirit's infusion of love into the heart of the believer. No real discussion on how this took place. He just talked about the infusion of love, the spiritual gift of love. In its early formulations, Luther's ideal was quite similar to that of Augustine. This is not surprising, for Luther had been an Augustinian monk. The Spirit's infusion of love pointed, on the one hand, to God's presence in the life of the individual, the result of being a conformity between the will of God and the will of the human. Luther's concept also pointed to the Holy Spirit's struggle against the sin nature, the old sinful nature, which is still within the individual. And that's what he called it, the old sinful nature. Sure. Okay. Absolutely. Well, that's what I'm saying. He didn't know how. So if he said, okay, we got spiritual love, or love, fruit of the Spirit, these other things, talk about love. So, how does it happen? So his word was infusion. He infuses it. That was his word. Yes. Yeah. And that was his concept. The only good thing about it was one of the first to start talking about the Holy gifts of the Spirit in us. So it got people talking. Let's see, the last sentence on page 14, Luther's concept also pointed to the Holy Spirit's struggle against the old sinful nature, which is still within the individual. And that's what Luther called it, the old sinful nature. And then F, all the important Protestant creeds give particular attention to the depravity of man and the need of the efficacious grace to enable him to believe and be saved, as the early church gave its contribution to the form of doctrine of the person of the Holy Spirit, which has remained the doctrine of the Western Church as a whole through the centuries. So the Reformation outlined the work and the Holy Spirit and efficacious grace in regeneration, spiritual enablement, and in the illumination of Scripture. Didn't say how, but they acknowledge that he did it. And then finally, the church at large has not improved to any great extent these contributions of the reformers. Then let's take a quick look at the post-Reformation period. Following the triumphs of the Reformation, there was a sad decline, a declension from the great doctrines of the reformers during the 17th and 18th centuries, 16 and 1700s, not without, however, signal triumphs for the truth. Under the faulty leadership of Melanchthon, 1497 to 1560, the controversy concerning synergism began in the Lutheran Church. Melanchthon believed that the will cooperated with the Spirit, a viewpoint known as synergism, interaction of the three agents. That's what synergism, as I said here at the end of point two, is the interaction of discrete agents, the interaction of the Holy Spirit and man. So under faulty leadership, the controversy concerning synergism began in the Lutheran Church. And that was the will cooperated with the Spirit, so man has a part of it. It's man-centered. Man cooperates with the Holy Spirit. Point three. A more serious threat to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit was the rise of Arminian theology, led by Arminius, 1560 to 1609, who held that the human will decided the matter of salvation, not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Synod of Dort, 1618-1619, reaffirmed the viewpoint of the Reformers, and Arminianism was given a severe setback, continuing, however, to influence Protestantism in Holland and France. No, it's not correct. And that's why they had trouble with him. But it still survived in Holland and France. You know, the only thing the French have ever done is made good wine. It's about it. Well, that's about it. I love them, but that's about it. Okay. Point four. In England, meanwhile, the Puritan movement, which began in the 16th century, continued in the 17th century. It is to this movement with which sought a holy life and study of the Word of God that we are indebted for further advance in the doctrine of regeneration, further clarity on the work of the Holy Spirit. Point five. The period was not without excesses of a mystical sort, however, in which the appeal for revelation was made directly to the Holy Spirit without the means of the Word of God. Kind of a false mysticism. Six, the Reformation, which had freed the Church from the bondage of the Roman system, also freed philosophy to pursue its independent course. After the Reformation had become established, we see, therefore, a number of currents, all of which tended to hinder further advancement of the doctrine of the Spirit. The false mysticism, which swept some, led to excesses of spiritual and emotional experience, unsteadied and undirected by the teachings of the Scriptures. At the other extreme, a growing tendency toward rationalism. So you have mysticism, rationalism, which had its roots in the humanism begun centuries before in Italy, had the effect of denying the Scriptures entirely, and with them the work of the Holy Spirit, denied the work of the Spirit. English rationalism took the form of deism, a denial of the immanence and providence of God, and with all possibility, the work of the Holy Spirit. In the English Church, there was a definite trend to formalism. So you got mysticism, rationalism. Well, we just want to go to church and feel good. We want our form, the structure. So point eight, in the English Church, there was a definite trend toward formalism, coldness, indifference to doctrine, even though theoretically they were still guided by the same doctrinal formula. The same deterioration can be observed in other countries. Nine, Lutheran churches resisted all progress in doctrine, tending to become formal and sacramentarian. In France, Protestantism was overwhelmed by Catholicism, and in its intellectual life, the growing rationalism led to atheism and skepticism. So you just see how these things started moving through history. 10. From France, the same spirit overtook Germany, where rationalism flourished and fathered many of the philosophic children which formed the family of liberal theology today. 11. Under such circumstances, the work of the Holy Spirit could not prosper. The 17th, they didn't even try. They didn't even go to him. The 17th and 18th centuries were not without their bright spots, however. Among the important contributions of the Puritans is the work of John Owen, 1616 to 1691, Discourse Concerning the Holy Spirit. Of his work, Cougar writes, the work of John Owen on the subject is most likely known and still unsurpassed. In fact, John Owen wrote three works on the Holy Spirit, given the pleasure today. Point 12, the revival under Philip Spencer in Germany, which resulted in the development of later Moravian or Pietist movement, did much to turn attention to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual life, though not without its errors. It's just amazing. We need to get this in our spiritual life. Boy, you got to walk the straight and narrow and da 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 da. And it just cannot just rely on the Holy Spirit. Point 13. It was partly through the influence of Moravians in England, and in particular Spangenberg, who was leader of the American aspect of the Moravian movement, that John Wesley gave his dates, was turned into the path which made him a great revivalist and founder of the Methodist Church in England. The revival under Wesley and Whitfield, very great man Whitfield, which carried much of England and Scotland and spread America, is a definite epoch in the teachings of the Holy Spirit. Wesley in particular taught the necessity of the work of the Spirit in regeneration and his witnessing in the believer. He was fond, unfortunately, of theology of Christendom, and accordingly revived the ancient Greek weakness of the doctrine of human ability. His Arminianism, however, was quite different from the dead Arminianism which the current on the continent at the time, and which tended toward Solinarianism, rationalist movement, which became one of the forerunners of modern Unitarianism. Here, let's see, let's go down to 14. The bulk of Protestantism continued untouched. An early zeal in the Methodist Church was not maintained, even as the pious movement on had continued in England. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit in modern time. Point one, the 19th century is a rich field of investigation in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, though only a major elements may be considered here. Then he lists some people. One person denied the personality of the Holy Spirit. Point two, the Plymouth Brethren. They were a noble contribution to the doctrine. However, they are marred by the weak teaching on the Holy Spirit. It is, in other words, you're moral by human flesh, by your decisions. It is to this movement that we owe proper definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, distinct nature of the New Testament church, the importance of Bible study, and expositional teaching, a concept not new, but revived by them, and the imminent coming of Christ, and with its attendant study of the whole prophetic word. The works of Darby and Kelly, noble scholars of the movement, remain a positive contribution. Three, the latter part of the 19th century witnesses what may be a high mark in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It was a period of revival, beginning in particular with the evangelistic efforts in England, Ireland, and America. Four, various holiness movements with both good and bad features sprang up all over the place. Attention to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The work of Dwight L. Moody, is well known with its impact upon the church and its attendant power of the Holy Spirit in the 19th century. Point five, it is not until the 1800s that we have several sources dealing with the subject how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like all other movements in the study of the Holy Spirit, this has brought on false teaching. You're filled by this, you're filled by that, you're filled by confession, you're filled by works, you're filled by yielding, all of these things. Filled by works of some type, or versus filled by faith. Kenneth Wiest and Lewis Berry Chafer have both advanced that the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit by faith at the end of the 1800s, beginning of the 1900s. This just kind of gives you a feel of the history of the Holy Spirit. What do we believe, and why do we believe it, and can we support it with Scripture? That's the important thing. Can we support what we believe in regard to God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible itself, all these things? So that gets us ready next Wednesday night for chapter 16. Encourage you to read chapter 16 and getting ready for it. It's a lot of wonderful, practical points in theology, if you please, in dealing with our lives. So, any questions? Yes?
I have a question, but I'm thinking a good movie to watch is Martin Luther. It may be just called Luther.
It's called Luther.
Yeah. What, 7 or 8 years ago?
Yeah.
Is it just Luther?
Yeah, just Luther. Yeah. Yeah. It shows, It shows some of his heretical ideas, but it also shows mostly the opposition that he had from the Roman Church, from other Gentiles, other Protestant people. It also shows what happens. You know, like, okay, he started it, and this person over here wanted to run that way with it. This person over here wanted to run that way with it. This person, and it does a good job in showing the complications. And all of this scared the Roman Church. So they've tightened up even more. And they even said, see what happens when you let the common person open the Bible and study it? See, there's only one. That's the Papa. Only one. Yeah, control. And you don't need this. We'll guard this. We'll tell you what it says. You don't need to study this book. We will tell you what this book says. And they really resisted the good and bad, mainly the bad, of the Reformation. They just tightened up and gained more and more control, and more people broke, more and more people stayed with it. All the atrocities, killings, horrible things happened in that time frame. So all of this is going on. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. By the way, if you can't find Luther, just let Judith and I know, and we've got a copy, we'll let you use it. Okay, just sitting there so if somebody wanted to use it. Okay, Heavenly Father, first 100 years, church, it's all the writers of Scripture, power directed by your Spirit. They suffered a great deal. Then, Heavenly Father, the second century, putting these books together, men with an honest pursuit of understanding the truth, but taking a lot of their humanism into it. We're thankful for those men who humbly submitted to the work of the Spirit in their study. Even if they didn't know what they were doing, they trusted your Spirit to show them what was going on in the Scriptures. And many came up with truth. The attack on Jesus Christ throughout church history, the hatred toward Jesus Christ, sets up for us the total need of the indwelling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The attack on the gospel. Things that are happening in our own country today that are just so foreign to our forefathers. The whole climate has changed to a dark continent. Father, we pray now as we study these things that your Spirit will help us see the truth of these things and settle in our souls. And pray you'll guide us to come back, chapter 16 now, where Jesus Christ tells them things that are going to happen. Tells us things that are going to happen. Father, we thank you for their study. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. In Christ's name, amen.